14, 1 Samuel chapter 14. As leading up to this chapter, we got Saul's self-will condemning him in the previous chapter. And in chapter 14, we pick up with Jonathan headed out to have a great victory. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And it says, 'And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. He and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahai, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah." If you're keeping score, they're surrounded. They've only got one direction they can go, that's backwards. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us.'" Now watch this. He said, "It just might be the Lord's going to use us, like me and you, to take on all of them." I don't know if you understand, but, you know, you're looking at 72 men per garrison and all this other stuff. If you do the math, that's a lot against two. It's impossible odds. But he says this, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And that's still true today. God can save by many or he can save by few. And I want to talk to you about that tonight, about little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. And God, while we're sitting here on this planet, God, you're looking at it from heaven, and it's up to your choice to save by many or save by few. And Lord, either way you do, it's fine with us. We're just in here to follow you and serve you. And Lord, as we walk through this message tonight and look through the scriptures, we pray, God, that you'll help us according to Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." God, that you'll speak to our hearts this book and teach us by the Holy Spirit of God. Help me as I preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, I want to show you something, several things out of the Word of God. And there's a lot of folks tonight that don't realize this, but that little song we sing, "Little as Much When God Is In It," that's exactly how God operates. He takes the little and makes much of it. And I want to show you a few of them places in the Bible tonight. And as you look tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 19. As you look in Luke chapter 19, we're going to see that God sometimes just uses little things. He don't necessarily use the big things. Every preacher and every missionary I've ever talked to, I said, if you go to church, you've got 3,000 people, and you go to church, it's got, you know, 50 tops on a good day when it ain't raining, and everybody forgets which ship they own, they all come to church at the same time. I said, who gives the better law for them? And he said, the little church every time. Why is that? I mean, they brag about how many they got. They go down to the hospital and say, we had such and such. And this one. But yet, when it comes down to the work of God, they don't do anything. Most churches will tell you, they'll tell you honestly, that 5% of the people do all the giving in them churches. 5%. So if you're running roughly 3,000 people, you got, you know, less than, 50 it may be is doing everything like that. But you look at Luke chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And it says this guy, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Automatically you hear that, you think tall, dark, and handsome, and all this other stuff, right? And it says, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he is of little stature. Can I tell you what God uses? God uses a little guy. a little guy like this. And it says here, and he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He's never met the man, but he knew his name and told him to come down. We're going to eat at your house today. Out of all the people that thought Zacchaeus was so bad, so evil, which he was, Jesus Christ is fixing to change his life. And God, by using a little guy, is going to do a great work there. Here's what he says. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. No hugging the pew there, was he? And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, bless your heart, you're going to eat with a sinner. Didn't say he's going to beer joint with him, said he's going to eat with him. He said this. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is a son of Abraham. Now I'll tell you something. When somebody gets saved, they want to pay back all that they stole. They want to get right where they got wrong. They want to go back and straighten things out that they caused the mess in. When I hear these people saying, oh, we had the big preacher showed up, had 25 saved, that's only the 10th time them people have been saved these past 10 years. And, you know, it's always when the drums are playing, not when the preaching's going on. They get all emotional, tear up, and y'all don't pay attention, just listen to the words of the song. Now, what are you saying and what are you playing? Them things got to be right if God's going to use them. Sure is, boss, sure is. Hey, I noticed this little guy right here, he got more credit than half these outfits out here traveling around doing nothing. Half these big old outfits that claim what they're doing, they're really not doing nothing. When Jesus said, salvation's come to thy house. Hey, listen, when God saves you, you try to fix that which is broken by your own hands. I've never seen somebody get saved that didn't want to go back and change things and all that. But here we see a little guy wanting to do it. I wondered about for years, though, but he said, I'll go back and restore it fourfold. And I just find it dawned on me. That's the interest that accrued on him, people's money he took. He wanted to give all that back and give it to the poor. When riches cease to be what somebody like Zacchaeus, who cheated and got riches, wanted, you see God using the little guy. If he was in that crowd and they was pressed like that, wonder how many of that crowd didn't want to give up what they had. Wasn't willing to climb a tree to see Jesus. They just wanted to be part of the crowd. Ain't that how it usually goes? Here's what Jesus said in verse 10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He had obviously been dealing with Zacchaeus ahead of time, or he had never climbed up that tree for him. We got a little guy. I want to talk to you tonight also, not about a little guy, but a little group. A little group. You'll find out that in John chapter 6, is the feeding of the 5,000, and we'll turn over in a minute, but there's a key thing that happens in that chapter. He starts off with thousands. When he's feeding them, they got his attention, but once the preaching starts, they all leave. They all leave. That's why we have homecoming dinner before. We have homecoming dinner afterwards, because if we have it before, people's going to leave and not stay for the preaching. Y'all leavers or stayers? Which one are you? You got to make up your mind. This is repentance and faith right here. Right. I see a little group of men turn to him and say, and as they looked at him, and he looked at him, he said, Will you go also? Will you go also? Why is it they got all tore up over that? And he asked them that question? Because they wanted to leave. Well, you know why? Everybody else is leaving. Jesus, you're the worst church growth expert in the world. You started out with 6,000, we're down to 12 in just one message. I mean, we enjoyed the dinner and everything, but you could have preached a little less, couldn't you, Jesus? Couldn't you have had a guest speaker in that would have told us something? I mean, Judas was ready with an outline, you know. He always covers it in 15 minutes. Amen. Listen, it's a little group that turned the world upside down, not a big group. It was 12 men on the day of Pentecost that won thousands, not thousands won 12. See, they got that backwards now. They don't know how to do it anymore. They don't understand the Lord's work. I've heard people give excuses for everything under the sun, but one thing I've never seen them give reason for is why they do what they do. I asked missionaries, and I got on the questionnaire, do you have a mission board or not? Scripture references to why? And they just look at me like I got two heads. Because what? I don't know. Well, I don't know either. That's what I'm asking you. Why did God tell you to do that? Why did God tell you not to do it? Well, what is it? Listen, he's going to take these little mission boards like that, little groups like that, and he's going to go out and change the world with them. I notice when they finally get to the point of these mission boards where they're too big for their britches, they always talk about what we do and what our board does and what we, and God's completely programmed out of it, man. God takes a little group like that, like them 12 disciples, and he knew one of them was a devil ahead of time, and still does things to turn the world upside down. When you get over to the book of Acts, you find out they try to vote a man in Judas's place, and they had two guys there, and they voted betwixt them, and we find out that voting really don't work in the kingdom of God. Jesus already had number 12 picked out. He wasn't even saved yet. How about that? They won't be 13 disciples when you get to heaven. There's going to be 12 things there. And that last name is not going to be one they voted on. It's going to say Paul.
Yeah.
And by the way, his name means little. Uh-huh. Ain't that something? Saul means big and Paul means little. So we finally got the little guy with the big name. Now I got the name to match what he is in the kingdom of God. He's just little, being used of God. Also, see, if you look over at Jonah chapter 4, we see a strange happening go on in Jonah. In chapter 1, you know, you got the playing prophet. God tells him exactly what to do and exactly where to go. And what does he do? He's playing. You know, he's running down to the beach, getting a ship, and heading off on a cruise for a few days. And while he's out there, you know, he gets thrown overboard when they finally realize all the problems are coming because he's backslid on God, and they toss him overboard. He gets into the water, and he ain't in the water 10 seconds. He's swallowed by a great fish, is what the Bible tells us the thing is. And Jesus called it a whale in Matthew chapter 12. So we know that great fish was a whale. Every time somebody tried to tell me, now that's a mammal. Well, that's kind of funny, but it's in the water, and it's got one of these things doing this on the back, and a couple of these doing this up front, and he stays in the water 24/7. I don't care how he breathes, he's a fish, amen, because our Lord said that, not anybody else. He said that great fish was a whale, and thank God for that. Listen, you can't qualify things how science always qualifies them, because they've missed the vote on the fact they were the first ones to teach flat earth. That ain't some concoction by a bunch of crazy people. That used to be the norm way back when. Now listen to this, they only done that to try to get rid of the Bible back then. It didn't work then, and it's not going to work now. Let me give you a little history lesson right quick for flat earthers that's watching. Now watch this. All you watch this. If this is the flat earth, America's here and Japan's here, for them to attack Pearl Harbor, they would have had to go down here, over, up, this way, and then come down to attack Pearl Harbor. Even the Japanese will tell you that was a dumb move, but it was a quick one, because they just had to go straight down where they're at, because the earth is round. Listen. Don't send me no goofy stuff about that. I don't care. I'm old enough now where I say what I think, don't care, and go to sleep all night. This thing's round just like Isaiah 40 said, and I ain't got a problem with that. Yeah, but what you're overthinking things. And you got some pot smoking buddy, or maybe you the pot smoking buddy, trying to come up with all that stuff and philosophize your way out. Listen, I hate to say this, but you need to get right with God and believe this book. So he's the praying prophet in chapter 2. He prayed unto the Lord his God out of the whale's belly, and you know what happened to him. He is so backslid, he made that whale puke, and he puked him back up where he got off the shore out up there at that thing. He gets in chapter 3, he becomes a preaching prophet. He's over there, boy, he's waxing eloquent with about 8 words, you know. And just like most folks, he preaches the same message everywhere he goes, and it was working. God saved thousands and thousands and thousands of those Ninevites. Boy, they wasn't getting religion. They was repenting in sackcloth and ashes. The animals even realized they was getting saved because they wasn't beating them no more. And instead of it being a joyous time, we got the pouting prophet in verse 4. Well, I knew you was going to do that, Lord. If I knew if I went over our God, you was going to do that. You ask most people, if you had that many converts in one day with the same message over and over, they'd give you their right leg or left leg both to have that kind of success. And instead, he's pouting. And God done something for him. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now we got this thing. We got a little gourd. Now watch this. And made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. Why? He was bald like me. You know why bald people wear hats? It's not because we're ashamed of being bald. We could care less.
Yeah.
It's to keep them getting sunburnt.
Amen.
I like it. Boy, I tell you that, dude. He said he made a gourd to come over Jonah that might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was glad of the gourd. So instead of getting right with God, he got right with the gourd. Now watch this. But God prepared. He's going to prepare something else. He prepared a worm when the morning rose next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So we got a little gourd. Who's that for? That's for that backslid preacher right there. That pouting preacher. I knew you was going to do it, Lord. Listen, here's something to consider. As God sends a little gourd to try to get your attention, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. You refuse that, you get what's coming. When people tell me, oh, I know I need to get saved, but I just can't right now. They got something in mind. They got a gourd somewhere that's giving them some relief or something, and they want to wait the life of that gourd out. Listen, I had a sodomite come up to me at that yellow mall. That fella come up crying before he ever talked to me. Hugged me. He said, I know I need to get saved. Will you pray for me? I said, let's get saved right now. He said, I can't. That little gourd was a sodomite lifestyle that he knew he'd have to give up, and I never even told him. He already knew that. Never went to church. I already knew that. Somebody been to him and talking to him. Yep. And listen, what killed me was I'm looking 2 days later, he's dead. Listen, the gourd dried up. The gourd dried up. I've had people come to me and they say, I know I can't continue on like this. I can't keep shacking up. I have to marry that hag if I'm going to be right with God and get saved. I know I have to. Well, she's a hag. Why are you shacking up with her anyway? That's your gourd, friend. That's your gourd. Listen, I had a lady tell me one time, we went and talked to him. We was trying to talk to him about getting saved, getting living for the Lord. And the lady said, well, he's an idiot. He won't understand. I said, no, I don't think he's an idiot. He's understanding more than she was. She's trying to blame everything on him. You know what the problem was? She was his gourd. And he wouldn't give her up for nothing. And you know what happened? The gourd dries up. The gourd always dries up. You better watch out. Listen, you better watch out when these women come to you and they are dressed to the nines and they got everything fixed right and they complain about their husband while they're trying to be with you. They'll complain about you one day. Right. Lady, that man that seems like he's tall, dark, and handsome, really, he just gruesome's all he is. He's just covering up gruesome with a bath, and he's going to treat you like he's treating his current wife one day. He'll slam you like he's slamming her right now. You are nothing but a gourd to these people. When you dry up, they'll go on to something else, and they'll never be happy with what they got. Now, we look over at John chapter 6. I told you we'd get here eventually. John chapter 6 over here. The Gospel of John chapter 6. And as we look at this part of the Scripture, you're looking at about page 1122 if you have the right Bible. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, the Bible tells us over here about feeding of the 5,000. That's page 1122, John chapter 6, verse 1. We've had a little guy, which is Zacchaeus, a little group, which is disciples. We've had a little gourd over here for old backslid Jonah. And now we got John chapter 6. He says, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Why were they following him? Because they were saved? No, they weren't what he had. They were wanting what he had. You ever wonder why TV preachers are so successful and how they can get a friend and say, I need you to help me buy a $154 million airplane, and they'll buy it for him? They think if they help him, God will give them what he's got. Isn't that something? I personally, when they talk about Cadillacs, I'm okay, I ain't got one. You know why? I seen the insurance on new Cadillacs. I'd rather pay insurance on a Honda. Well, you know, if you're following God, you got to be. That don't mean you're following God. Ted Turner has been a billionaire for years. He cusses God on a daily basis. He only owned 3 TV networks at one time. And when he sold out to Warner Brothers, boy, you talking about a merger, he got the best end of that. They gave him millions of dollars, billions of dollars, and then let him be the CEO for a couple years. How about that? Old Uncle Ted. How much money did he give to your church last year? How much money did he give to charity last year? Zero. Zero. Listen to this. And Jesus went up to a mountain in verse 3, and there sat with his disciples, and the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? I want you to notice verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You ever wonder why the Lord asks you questions sometimes? I mean, he knows everything. But he asks questions of you to see what you're going to do. He knows what he's going to do, and this is the same type of thing. Here's what Philip said. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here it is, there's a lad here, and it says, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You know what you got here? Before Jesus ever asked that question, that little boy had then come and said, I'll give you this. We got a little giver. Jesus said about the lady that had the 2 mites, throws them in the thing. He said, she's give everything. Y'all give nothing. She gave all she had. This little boy, he's a little giver. He gave all he had. What's he fixing to do with it? Listen to this. 5 barley loaves. Loaf being the biggest it could be, probably is like this. And 2 fishes. I don't know how big they were, but depending on who caught them, you know, they get bigger by the tail. Yeah. It was this big. By the time you got home, it was this big, but you threw it out because you felt sorry for it. I know. But he sits there and goes through all this and said, what's that among so many? He's given a little there, just his little gift, is going to feed everybody. Do you know that what holds up most churches in this day and age is usually one person?
Yeah.
Just one. If that one person would realize that they are just a little thing on this little planet in this great big universe, but God wants them to do for them out of obedience, that God will multiply what they're doing and it's contagious and God will use the thing. You're going to read where everybody in here, they sit there and they fed everybody, but then in verse 12 he told them to gather up the fragments. And they gathered up and filled 12 baskets. That's simple math. 12 doubters, 12 baskets. You thought it couldn't be done, but now you having to carry this because you wouldn't give this. Just a little bit. That little giver, you know what he did? He fed everybody. Can you imagine when he got home what he told his parents? Not only did I eat, but 4,999 men ate, and then their women and children. So the feeding of the 5,000 turned into a great number right after that. God extended that thing far beyond where it should go because He can. A little is much when God is in. If you give your little, God will make it a lot. I want you to notice Luke chapter 23. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. When it come time for God to bring the Savior to this world, you'll notice in Luke chapter 23, after everything that goes on, they've arrested him falsely by a false accuser there, Judas Iscariot being a turncoat that he was. They arrested our Savior falsely. They gave him a false trial with false witnesses that couldn't corroborate. And then when that was done, they beat him with their fists and then asked him to prophesy, who does that hit you, Jesus? And then they bring him out here to Pilate. He sends him to Herod, and Herod mocks him and makes fun of him. They send him back to Pilate. Pilate says, well, crucify him, but scourge him first. And they beat him half to death, bring him in there. And he thought it was the last dish effort. I'll put a known thief, known criminal on this side. I'll put Ed Bundy over here, or Jeffrey Dahmer. Somebody everybody knows what they are. And I'll put Jesus over here, and surely they'll pick him. That's the biggest politician thing. Listen, they ain't quit yet. They won't let you decide on what they should decide for when you elected them to do it, and they won't make no decision. You know why re-election's coming up? I notice a lot of cases get solved when election's coming up. I noticed a lot of laws get passed right before that. I've seen a lot of roads around here get paved before election time. Would to God that's paving them this election time. And they push Jesus up here and thinks that surely everybody vote for him. And they didn't. They picked the known thief over here. And what should I do with Jesus? Crucify him was their reply. And we see in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. You know what you're looking at right there? You're looking at a little piece of ground, just a little ground. It was on this ground that God built the world around. People think, they say, well, first this happened, and then this happened, and blah. No, that happened first. The plan from eternity past is for Him to die on that cross for your sins. The plan from eternity past was that Jesus would clothe Himself in human flesh, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die an atoning death, and raise again for your justification. But what do people do? Oh, well, we're going to buy 100 acres of land. We can have a thing that we can give 10% of it to God and have a church down there as well as a house. You know, most people, their thing they want to do is buy a preacher and buy a church where they can run it. You ever seen for sale signs? Well, there's a not for sale sign here. You just can't see it. We don't do that stuff. We depend on the Lord Almighty to take care of all the expenses, and He does. We depend on what God's people can give, not what we can sell out there in a yard sale. You know what that is? That's cheap Christians is all that is. They cheap. They're not poor. They're just cheap.
Right.
I slept in beds in the parsonages before where the things like this, when you're sleeping, you want to roll off one side, and it's because it fell off the cement block it was propped up on. Hey, why don't you get something nice and put it out there if you're doing it for God? Why don't you put up the good blinds instead of them junky things? Instead of going out and saying, well, we better get something else, so we just can't do that. Listen, you only got $150,000 in the bank you're sitting on. I love preaching this at church that do have $150,000. When I find that number and I call out to them, boy, they sit there and they shake. And you'd think Jerry Lee's back there, they shake, rattling, and rolling so much. Just a little piece of ground. God chose to save everybody with just one little piece of ground right there. So what's so special about that? That's where the blood fell. That's where the blood fell. I seen a thing one time where they said there's a tunnel up under there and the Ark of the Covenant was hid under there and all the blood fell down. No. Oh, no. He took that blood to heaven because it had to go on that one up there. He went in there and put that blood on that mercy seat up there was in the Lord's throne room because the whole tabernacle was designed after God's throne room. Right. Nobody seems to get that, and even that thing's in the shape of a cross. How about that? And the plan from eternity past was to put that blood on that altar that all them people that was down there in paradise, they'd be set free because they trusted in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That they would receive the sheep that came along that gave His life as a ransom and paid their debt. And He come along with just one little piece of ground. He chose to save everybody by it. Little is much when God is in it. We sang a song here, and I got my hymn book out because, oh, it was, what, 16 years ago now? Where time flies, don't it? Went up there and was preaching for Brother Umberger the first time, and our book has in the harvest field now ripened, there's a work to do, and so forth and so on, you know, with normal verses. But I was playing along up there with them, and I was caught by this. They had 5 verses in their hymnal. I said, what, our hymnal's leaving out verses? That's against God, ain't it? I mean, He should not take things out, right? That's the Bible, not the hymn book. It was a joke. You know, unwind now. Let your hair back down. Listen, here's what verse 5 says, though. When we enter heaven's portals and our Savior's face we see, cares of life will be forgotten. We'll be happy, glad, and free. Little as much when God is in it. Hey, listen, we always worried about this. How are we going to make this happen? How are we going to do this? God's going to do it. He don't even need your permission. If I wouldn't have said yes to pastoring this church, He'd have sent somebody else. That's how much God thinks about it. He'd have told me for all eternity, he'd pat me on the little head and say, you could have had something great down there if you'd have went. You mean I'd have run thousands? No, I'd have been there. Well, you know, Brother Fanny said, you know, you can say, well, Lord, I don't like him. How long you got to fly over? 15, 16 hours? I'm going to be in the air for 2, and I hate that. I couldn't imagine. I'd be limping off the second one. But, you know, you can say, Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, do you know when I go over there, them Muslims over there, them Catholics over there, they have tend to kill people like us, Lord. God said, fine, I'll get somebody else. But yet you get to enjoy all them blessings. You'd have got to heaven without doing it and said, Lord, why couldn't you give me a better back? He said, I gave you the most comfortable plane they had in the whole outfit. And they are different. Some of them sit better, some fly better, but they all different. And God said, you could have had all that. And He had patted you on the little head. It'll be okay. You in heaven now. But instead, you get to go in there with something great waiting on the other side and a great throng of people that you may never have met on this side. Oh, we trusted the Lord just because you sent this guy and this guy. And they sang that song, you know, dude, you know, and all that. And everybody liked it. And everybody listen. And all them guys wanted to preach and do what was right. Brother Kirsch, you could have said, well, I don't like prison. They got bad guys in there for real. Their deacons in prison, they'll slip your throat. And I mean, they will slip your throat. Imagine that all your deacons are killers. I think mine are. His is. And listen to this. You could have said, Lord, I don't want to go in there. You know, it's kind of tough and all this other stuff. And he'd pat you on the little head and said, bless your heart, just sit down over there, I'll get somebody else.
Right.
We would never heard of people like we've had come through this church. We'd never heard the name John Fox. We'd never heard of Puglisi. We'd never heard of Brother Trey. We'd never heard nothing, people. All because of one guy wouldn't do right.
Yep.
He's just looking for the little things.
Right.
And you'll notice something the rest of your life after you hear this. Little is where God works. He takes people that are nothing and nobody's in this world. He'll take them and use them and leave all them famous people alone. When's the last time you heard some movie star get saved? Kirk Cameron? How many's been saved since him? And that guy, listen, he probably can't get a job acting to work because he's been so vocal about the Lord. I don't know that he does or don't. You let somebody like a George Clooney who mouths against God, mouths against America all the time, why don't you move to Canada, Mexico? I tell you what, Communist China's got a lot of land over here. You let a guy like that get saved, he'll be out of the movie business tomorrow. They'll say, oh, you crazy, you one of them.
Yeah.
You one of them. Can you believe that crowd wanting to bail out of the movie industry? They all got $40 million plus in the bank.
Come on.
Can I get a part of that bailout? Amen. Listen. Listen to me carefully. When you start seeing people like that get saved, you won't see a revival happen in Hollywood. You'll see them being ostracized from Hollywood because
right.
God don't own that thing. It's too big. He's letting the king of this world have it right now. But one day his day's coming. I got to looking at something this morning about all the twos in the Bible. Two's a little number, ain't it? Do you know how many Jesus sent out when he sent them out to witness? Two by two. Two by two. Listen to this. When he shows up in this planet and he shows up here, he showed up twice. At his first coming, he's in the manger. Boy, at the second one, he's the manager. How about that? And listen to this. When he goes out there and he's got this little number of people out there, they look at them 12 disciples and say, well, they've only so many. He sends them out two by two. Now he's got groups of six out there, just letting them go out there and witness to the world and tell things. But they come back with a great harvest. But I'm not done yet. In the book of Revelation, guess what happens over there? After 3.5 years of political bliss and everybody's together, he sends two witnesses. Isn't that something? And what they do with them, they broadcast their death over all the world. You waiting on Jesus to come, it's just a little while. Not long, it's just a little while. You know why? He's pretty sick what's going on with this world. You think you mad watching television, imagine what it looks like up there. And listen to this. If you sit in heaven like he's doing at the right hand of his Father and you hear him making Jesus jokes and blaspheming your Father's name, he's been wanting to come a while, but God said, no, I got a certain time for that. And guess what it is? It's just a little tick or two away from it. Thank God. Listen, when I got saved, you know what God did? I believe he reached over about two or three famous people, reached around three or four of them old big shots in them churches and stuff like that, and said, let me see. Y'all won't go out? I'll go get him. He come at him with two witnesses. You know what they was? The Holy Ghost and the Holy Scriptures. And he done all the saving. Before I could ever figure out what how to spell repentance, I'd already did it. That wasn't the word we used back then. It's a Bible word. And who done that? I found out later reading in the Bible in a certain verse over there that he turns people around. And it just happens not to be in the first Timothy, it's in the second one. Not in the third or first chapter, but in the second one. God witnesses what happened. And listen to this. In case I ever forget who I am and can't write my name on a piece of paper, don't know what my address is, and I'm sitting there with a blanket wrapped around me watching Price is Right and don't know where I'm at in this world, he put a seal on me so not that I'd know, but that he would be able to say, that's mine.
That's right.
That's mine. Oh, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. Hey, the devil's got a bunch of little foxes, but boy, God's got some little things too, don't he?
Yep.
Let's stand and have a word of prayer.